Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who is manifested before the whole world, both Old Testament Jew and New Testament Gentile, dear fellow redeemed, if you had listened very carefully to what I just said in those introductory words, you might ask, how can that be true? I just said, in Christ Jesus, who was manifested before the whole world, both Old Testament Jew as well as New Testament Gentile. How was Jesus manifested before the Old Testament Jewish person? This morning we're celebrating Epiphany. According to the church year, it really doesn't come until January 6th. That's Tuesday. And since we have no service, no worship service there, we move it to today. The word Epiphany means to show forth, to manifest, to appear, to reveal. The customary text for Epiphany is the one we heard in our gospel lesson this morning, the lesson of the wise men. As far as we know, that is the first revealing or appearing of Jesus as Savior to New Testament Gentile believers. For that reason, Epiphany is also called often the Gentile Christmas. Well, normally we have sermon texts throughout the Epiphany season that reveal to us, show to us, manifest to us Jesus as Son of God through his miracles. Well, this Epiphany, we'll be hearing them in our gospel readings. This Epiphany, we're going to be having sermon texts that reveal to us how Jesus was manifested, revealed, and appeared to Old Testament Jewish people by looking at the life of Abraham, as recorded in the book of Genesis. As I was studying for this morning's sermon text, it struck me how much similarity there are between this text, Genesis 12, and Abram's call, and the coming of the wise men. Abraham was from the east, Ur of the Chaldees. God came to him and told him, leave his family and follow to the land he'd never been, a land he'd never seen before. And when Abraham got there to Canaan, God promised him a son who would be the beginning of a line from which would come the Savior. 2,000 years later, the Lord, through a star, spoke to some wise men, some magi, from the east, possibly a ways from Ur of Chaldees, probably from Babylon. When these men saw the star, they realized it was a fulfillment of what God said in Numbers. A star would rise and declare that there was the king born. And so they too left their families, traveled probably the very same roads or over the very same land that Abraham did 2,000 years earlier to the land of Canaan, now called Israel, went to Bethlehem and worshipped that Savior that had been promised to Abraham 2,000 years earlier. Very similar indeed. But as we study our text and the events surrounding it, we also see that's very similar to our life as well. And that's our theme this morning. The way God dealt with Abraham is typical of the way he deals with us. And the first point is, God called Abraham with his word. The better we understand how God called Abraham and spoke to him, the better we'll understand what God has to say to us today. Our text begins with very simple words. Now the Lord had said to Abram. Later on he was called Abraham, so we'll call him Abraham. Those words are simple. The Lord had said to Abram. And yet we don't know how God chose to do the speaking to Abraham. We know it was a miracle conversation between the Almighty Holy God and this sinful human being. Had God not intervened in Abraham's life, this conversation could not have taken place. This took place about 400 years after the flood, about 280 years after the Tower of Babel incident. And over those 400 years since the flood, unbelief had spread so rapidly and so progressively that had God not intervened in history at this time, his great promise and plan of salvation may have been completely lost and not passed down from generation to generation. That's a sad thing to think about, isn't it? Here God wiped out the whole world because of their unbelief, and within 400 years, the descendants of Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth had fallen so badly into unbelief and idolatry that God had intervened in history just to keep his promise alive. So, notice the sequence of events. God called Abraham, not vice versa. If contact is to be made between the Almighty Holy God and sinful man, the initiative must come from God, not man. I just read the other day this statement. It applies very well. Every other religion in the world has a founder that says, "I'll show you the way to find God." Only Christianity has a founder, Jesus, that says, "I am God. I have come to find you." And so God chose Abraham to be his child. Even in the midst of all this idolatry in his nation, yes, even in the midst of idolatry in his own family, it was not Abraham's own strength or reason or choosing that led him to say, "I'm going to give up idolatry and then follow the Lord, the one true God and the Messiah." It was God who, through his word, led Abraham out of the darkness of unbelief into the light of faith. And so today we see the same thing with God. God still today calls the sinner. He, by grace, reaches out with his word, both law and gospel, to touch the hearts of unbelieving mankind, to convict the condemned sinner, and to convert the repentant sinner. It's God's intervention in the lives of individuals through the means of grace, his gospel and word and sacrament, that leads people away from idolatry and unbelief into his kingdom through faith in Christ Jesus. God tells us that. His word says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And again God says, "God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." And what does God use to call sinners like Abraham, the wise man, and you and me to faith? He uses the gospel. Again, he tells us that very clearly. He called you to this faith through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And again, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so our first point is, even as God dealt with Abraham by calling him through his word, God deals with you the same way. Calls us to faith through his word. Keeps us in that faith to the word. Now it might seem almost unreasonable, maybe even somewhat cruel, to demand a 75-year-old man leave his family, pack up, and go to a land that he'd never seen before, an undetermined destination. But to build in Abraham a willingness to do that, God gave to him a great promise. Or more accurately, a cluster of promises. Seven promises, to be exact. And that's our second point. God dealt with Abraham not in terms of demands, but primarily in terms of promises. Yes, God did say to Abraham, Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. That was his command. But God never commands something of us that he hasn't already provided. He doesn't demand of us blind faith. Doesn't demand us to leap in the dark. Yes, it took faith to trust in God and to pull up stakes and leave the family and go to this unknown land. But God built in Abraham the desire to do this because of the promise after promise after promise that he could rest his faith upon. These promises nourished and strengthened Abraham's faith so that he was willing to go and obey his Lord's command. This truth we should remember and it'll be reminded to you, and we'll stress it over and over again as we go through these weeks of Epiphany and we look at Abraham's faith life. Yes, we do honor Abraham. He's called the father of all believers. He's a patriarch of the Old Testament, a friend of God, a hero of faith. And yet we need to glorify God for creating that faith in Abraham's heart and giving him that promise after promise after promise that strengthened his faith so that Abraham was willing to do what God commanded him to do. No doubt it was physically and emotionally hard and painful for Abraham to pack up stakes, leave his relatives, knowing he'd probably never see them again, and go to an unknown land. We read in Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, not reluctantly, willingly, by faith. And what were these promises that God gave to him that led Abraham to willingly leave his family, his relatives? Well, God promised to this child, this 75-year-old man, and his barren 65-year-old wife, three promises. First, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. This little-known cattleman and sheepherder would become enormously famous in a great nation. So today, 4,000 years after his day, people around the world know of Abraham. Believers and unbelievers, Christians, Jews, Arabs. There's other reasons why Abraham was great. He was called a friend of God. He was called the father of all the faithful, all believers. He is the father of both the Jewish race and the Arab race. And he's an ancestor of the promised Messiah. All of these things made Abraham great. But God gave him two more promises. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. What great protection from a loving God. And so again we see that how, as God dealt with Abraham, he similarly deals with us. He doesn't deal with us with demands. Oh, we have the Ten Commandments. But God primarily deals with us with his promises. His promises of grace and forgiveness and salvation and everlasting life. We live in a time of grace, where God's mercy and grace showers us with all of these blessings. But the greatest blessing, the greatest promise, was yet to come. And that's our third point. God made Abraham a blessing to the whole world through Christ. God declared and promised, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God promised that Abraham would have a descendant that would not only be a blessing to him and his family and his descendants, but be a blessing to every single member of the human race. Abraham knew Jesus Christ. Jesus was manifested, revealed, appeared to him through these many, many promises. How do I know that? Because Jesus tells us that. Jesus said in John 8:56, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." 2,000 years ago. "To see my day. And he saw it and was glad." The Messiah was revealed to Abraham through all these many promises and all these prophecies that God had given to him. Abraham wasn't saved just by believing in some unknown future promise. He was saved by believing in a person, the only person, the future promised person, who is the only Savior of mankind. And that's what makes the scriptural lesson about the life of Abraham so important to our lives today. God didn't save people in the Old Testament in a different way than he saved the people in the New Testament. There's always been and ever will be only one way to salvation, and that is trusting in God's promises as they center in Jesus Christ, our only Savior. As we said, God also primarily deals with us in his promises, not in his demands. Our obedience of faith, our faith walk, our life of sanctification can only be lived motivated by God's promises, not by God's commands, but by God's promises to all of us. Luther, and only the way he could put it, wrote these words: "Faith does not just lie on top of the heart like foam on top of a beer, but it is within and empowers the heart to respond to his promises. To tell someone, 'Don't worry, be strong,' when a calamity strikes is somewhat useful. But to tell them why they can be strong, why they do not need to worry, that will give them the ability to do that." And that's how we too can be a blessing to the whole world through Christ. Ask yourself, how many people do you know? Hundreds? Maybe up to 1,000? God gives you every day opportunities to proclaim these promises of Christ to your family, your neighbors, other relatives, friends, fellow classmates, fellow workers, even strangers. Do you know someone who's depressed? Then tell them the news of great joy that shall be to all people. Christ the Savior has been born. Do you know someone who's lonely? Then bring to him or her the promises of God's companionship with them. When Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you." Do you know someone who's under stress or pressure in life? Then tell them the glorious promise that God gives them of His strength in their life. When the Lord said through Isaiah, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings, with wings like eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint." And again, God's great promise, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's how we can be blessings to the rest of the world, by bringing these promises of Christ to others. To the elderly, the sick, the dying, the fearful, the weary, the worried, the discouraged, the tempted, the sorrowful, ones who are plagued by their sins. We have these multitude of promises of God to lay upon their hearts. Like, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And like this promise, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, making peace with us, not imputing, not counting their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ, of God, in Him." Just like Abraham was made a blessing to all the world through his descendant, Jesus, God has made you and me a blessing to this whole world through Christ and His promises and His word. How? By making every single one of us ambassadors. Ambassadors with a message. A message of salvation. A message of a Savior who came into this world, who lived the perfect life for you and me and all people. A Savior who came into this world to die a sacrificial death upon the cross, to atone for, pay for all of our sins and the sins of the whole world. A message of a Savior who came into this world to rise from the dead and ascend into heaven, to assure all of us who believe in Him of a resurrection to everlasting life. May our Heavenly Father use us as such ambassadors to His glory. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.